How are you guys doing? Good. I love it. You guys, I just want to thank you guys specifically for being an encouragement to me, just standing in the back of the room, watching at 8:30 a.m. in the morning, seeing all of these men standing up, raising their hands, praising God, and enjoying the presence of God through worship. So guys, thank you for being an encouragement to me. And we're going to dive into God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to march our way all the way to verse 13. You know, I have found that some of our greatest frustrations in life come from unmet expectations. And it was about 2 weeks ago when my wife and I went on our date night. We try and do it at least once a month. Once a week, if possible, if we have the time to do that. So we go to Jasmine Thai. You know, it's terrific food, but terrible service. We get food, we eat, we're enjoying our time, we're talking, you know, we're catching up on some things, seeing how, you know, she's doing. And it's just a time for us to invest into one another. We finish up, we look at each other, we say, you know, we really don't want to go home. We don't want to go home yet. We already ate our money, so let's go find something to do. So we go to the mall. And whenever we go to the mall, we go to a store called Lucky Paws. Has anybody been there? So Lucky Paws is a dog cat adoption agency. And we always go to this agency thinking we're going to go look at dogs without the intent to adopt a dog. So we go in there and, let me first say I am now convinced after 2 weeks ago that nobody ever goes into Lucky Paws with the intent to look at dogs. You're imagining life with what that dog would look like in your life. So we get there, and it's kind of in a U shape. So, I mean, you walk kind of counterclockwise around it. So we pass by the cats because I'm allergic to them. But we find that we look at the dogs, and on the right side, we see this 5-year-old terrier. We love them, you know, it's like, oh, you know, you're so cute. And we look in front of us, we see a 2-year-old surrender. And I'm thinking to myself, man, that's heartbreaking because I don't know the backstory. I hope the owner's okay. And then we look in front of us and we see this, it was a 3-year-old pit bull. And my wife just doesn't like pit bulls, so we just like moved to the left. But we looked to our left and we saw a bunch of people just standing, looking through this window. So we look at each other, we go check it out. And we see 2-month-old Labrador hound mixes. And immediately our hearts were stolen. And we, long story short, we'll cut the time, but long story short, we think it's going to be a good idea for us to adopt this dog at the time. So day one, we get home, we're playing with this little guy and we're loving him. We're like, oh, you're so cute. This is going to be a great benefit to our family. And it's time for bed. So I'm picking her up. Oh, you're so adorable. Like, I love you so much. And I put her in the crate and I shut the door and I walk off. And I hear what sounded like a banshee that stubbed its toe into a nail. And we did not get much sleep that night. Let's just put it that way. Day two, there was about 20 accidents. I understand, you know, she grew up in a shelter, but a little frustrating. We went through paper towels faster than a baby goes through a box of diapers. Let's just put it that way. Day five, I almost renamed her Banshee. My wife didn't like the idea. Day seven, I bought sleeping earplugs for myself. Day 10, she learned to scale the baby gate. And day 13, 2 days ago, we found out that she can scale our 4.5-foot fence. And I'm thinking to myself, why did we go to Lucky Paws? Why did we adopt this dog? We should have just gone home after Thai food. Would have been a better investment. We were exhausted, we were discouraged, we were frustrated because our unmet expectations were not fulfilled, or our expectations were not fulfilled. And we began to build our own expectations individually without consulting one another, which became an issue within our marriage. So we sat down, we talked about it, we made a game plan, we found marching orders, we marched through that. But looking back at those cute little puppies, those 3 cute little puppies, I thought this would be incredible to take this little guy home. We want to invest into this little puppy. And I know that it's going to be tough because we've raised other dogs, but I didn't think it was going to be this tough. And I think we can say that about the Christian life as well. You know, we get saved, we get a Bible, we start investing into God's Word, we start following Him But as time goes on, we start reading words like, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to go through tribulation. We understand it, but then once we get into it, we realize, I didn't expect it to be this tough. Timothy was in a tough spot. His spiritual father was about to be executed by Nero's authority. And in 64 AD, Nero had this great idea in his own mind to burn down half of the city of Rome. And it's not the industrial area, by the way. And so these people in Rome weren't happy and they started rioting in the cities. Think of your 2014 Egyptian riots, but on steroids. And these people began to actually overthrow the army because, ironically, they weren't set up for strategic fighting. The streets weren't set up for strategic fighting. So Nero blamed it on the Christians, outlawed Christianity, and after outlawing it, made it permissible for Christians to be persecuted and executed. So now we find Paul in this Roman jail. He's waiting for his execution, and he decides to write this second letter to his son, spiritual son. And Timothy receives this letter basically saying, hey man, my time's almost up. However, be happy, be healthy. Cheerios. Every so often, one of the pastors has the opportunity to go to a hospital visit where the person in the bed is going to be going to one of two places into eternity. And it's a time for us to listen. It's a time for us to encourage. It's a time for us to share the gospel if possible. But a lot of people end up sharing their testimony, what they've learned in their life. And I remember one of the hardest hospital visits I ever went to was I got a call. It was after third service on Sunday. And this daughter tells me about her father who's in a nursing home. And he has about 5 days to live. And so I think to myself, well, did you want me to go down right now? She says, no, we can schedule it for tomorrow if you can come by on Monday at 1 p.m. And I remember the time specifically because I received a call the next morning at 10:45 saying, you got to get down here. He's about to pass away. And so I drop everything. I get in the car and I start driving down to this nursing home. And as I enter the room, he takes his last breath. And it tore me apart. Timothy is now receiving this letter, and as he travels back, I can only imagine him thinking, am I going to make it or am I going to be too late? 2 Timothy would also fit the description of being profound, encouraging, and uplifting. And this letter really can be summarized by something Paul says in 1 Timothy, to discipline ourselves for godliness' sake. But more formally, this letter can be broken up into four sections. Chapter 1 is the past. Chapter 2 would be the present, which means chapter 3 would be the what? The prospective. You know, future's a synonym for it. And chapter 4, the appeals. But today we're going to be looking in chapter 2, the present. Specifically, we'll look through verse 1 through 13. Verse 1 and 2, we'll see the foundation. Verse 3 through 7, the functions. And verse 7 through 13, the faithful sayings. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first section, the foundation. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. How many of you guys know a little bit about architecture? Raise your hands. Quite a few of you. So in high school, I was working my way to become an architect. And it was actually through architecture that I found my way back into the church, and God had different plans for me. But the first thing that I learned in architecture is that the struts, the sheathing, the ceiling joists, the cornerstones, or what we would now call the corner studs, are only as strong as its foundation. Jesus talked about the need to build a house on the rock instead of building a house on the sand that it may fall. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. David even praised God after he was delivered from Saul, saying, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, he is my stronghold. So verse 1 and 2, Paul's laying a foundation, and it's the foundation of Jesus Christ. Looking at the first two words, you, therefore. And as men in this room, sitting under Pastor Skip's teaching, he always says, whenever you read the word therefore, we must look at what it's there for, right? Glance with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. During Paul's missionary journeys, it was common for him to establish leaders, to train up apprentices, to be able to send them out as leaders into various churches, and then send others out on missionary practices. However, some of these fellow brothers became enemies of Paul because they were swayed into legalism. A few preached that Jesus Christ had already come back, and others became spiritually blind and enticed by the world. And so knowing that Paul was about to pass away, he knew that since Timothy was like-minded to him, that he was also going to be persecuted in similar fashions. Jesus said to let these men alone. They are blind leaders leading the blind. If the blind leads the blind, they will both fall into a pit. The next two words, we see my son. And we know that it's not foreign that Paul saw Timothy in high regard and high esteem. For instance, 1 Timothy 1:2 says, a true son in the faith. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, a beloved son. Philippians 2:20, one-minded, a friend, a co-laborer, a brother. At the end of verse 1, we see, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. In other words, Tim, be of good courage. I know that I'm in chains, but God's word is not in chains. And beyond that, I believe that this is exactly where God wants me to be. And this is something that I've always loved about Paul. Paul never let his circumstance dictate a reaction. Rather, he responded to his circumstances as an ordained opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Philippians that I have learned to be content in all things. And I believe that if we're looking for personal contentment before the Lord, then we must accept the circumstances where they are and not what we think that they should be. Put them in the lens of God's promises. Put our faith into practice by leaning on those promises and figure out a way to glorify God through it. Circumstances should never be the foundation of contentment, and contentment can never be a synonym for convenience. You see, convenience is normally based on our own expectations. But when we place our expectations on the foundation of how God sees it, long lines for coffee becomes time of prayer. Rush hour becomes a time of worship. Waking up in the middle of the night, like I've been doing for the past couple weeks with this puppy, becomes a time of thanksgiving. But there's a second reason why Paul laid this foundation. It was to remind him of their common ground, which is Jesus Christ. And you know, I remember when I moved from Arkansas to New Mexico, I began going to school, and I found out that the people in the school really didn't take well to Southerners. And I don't know why, but they just didn't. So my dad, seeing this, he bought me a skateboard. He put me into the skate park, and immediately people came up to me saying, hey, what's your name? Tell me a little bit about yourself. I love your accent. Tell me about your story. And I realized that I made friends on the common ground of skateboarding. And because of that common ground, we cooperated. And because of that cooperation, we could build friendships. Just like I found friends through the common ground of having a skateboard in my hand and under my feet, we have the opportunity to build friends on the common ground of having the Holy Spirit in our hearts and standing on Christ's foundation. Look at verse 2. Common ground builds companions. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, this is a formula that Jesus Christ actually used. He preached to the multitudes. He taught to the multitudes, but he invested into few. He paved the path for anyone, but only few followed through. And just like Jesus poured himself out into the world, we are asked to pour ourselves into one another on the foundation of God. Paul's saying here, Paul, I know you know your stuff, and I know you know your stuff because I taught you those things. And you've committed to those things. Now share it with people. Invest into people. However, don't just pour yourself into any person. Pour yourself into faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, find men who take God's word seriously. Find men who commit to their yeses and commit to their noes. And maybe you struggle with that. Find an accountability partner who can help you with those things. Find men who build on the foundation of Christ carefully. Paul was telling Timothy to find people like Timothy when Paul found him. Men of genuine faith. Can you think of anybody who's investing into you right now? Or people that you are investing into? Looking in this room, there's one man that stands out who invested into me and my wife incredibly well, and that's Fred Perez. I was sitting down with them with premarital classes that we go through prior to marriage, and I can tell you that the numerous times that we sat down with him, he invested into us and he equipped us to take our best foot forward into our marriage. And I can tell you that through his words and through his wisdom that he proclaimed through the word of God, my wife and I have an incredible foundation on Jesus Christ and relationship with one another that continues to grow. So Fred, thank you. Proverbs 18:1 tells us, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He wages war against all sound judgment. So men, I'm going to exhort to you to not abuse yourself in isolation. Find faithful men to share life with and watch how God strengthens you, the both of you, through whatever life brings. So verse 1 and 2, we see the foundation. And now we're shifting gears into verse 3 through 7. And there are three functions or illustrations that are disciplines for godliness. Verse 4 and 5, we see the 3 and 4, we see the soldier. Verse 5, we see the athlete. And verse 6, we see the farmer. Let's look at the first one. Having the mind of a soldier. Join the corps. You therefore, again, there's that word, so let me rephrase. Now that the foundation has been laid, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaging in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Raise your hands one more time if you served in the military or are continuing to serve in the military. Thank you guys for your service. Seriously. You have taken care of us, you have protected us, and you have been willing to die for this country and die for protecting these people, the people of the USA. Thank you. The military has actually always been something dear to my heart because I come from a long lineage of military on my dad's side. And because of that, I thought it was my destiny for me to be able to serve in the military. I thought that that was my obligation. Obviously, God had other plans, and I now find that I am still in an army. I'm in Jesus Christ's army. And instead of saying the words, oorah, I'm saying the words, hallelujah. And one of the things that I've always been impressed with about the military is that they are disciplined and in unison. They march to an anthem, but at the same time, they're corrected quickly. They're up early in the morning. They're suffering. They're enduring hardship. They're sweating. They're hurting. But guess what? They're progressing. One person in the South said, if you want to join the military, son, you're signing up to suffer. And whoever you decide to represent will be the exact reason why others won't like you. When Paul was writing this illustration, I believe the Roman army was in mind. And I'll tell you why. To join the Roman army, you had to go before the emperor voluntarily and say, I want to serve. And you signed a pledge. And then you would be partnered with 8 other people who are called slaves. And what your obligation to do at that point was to be able to craft all of the armor, to be able to craft swords, to be able to craft shields. So you literally knew every single detail of the Roman army. what they wear, what they equip. And then you had to build your own shields for yourself to wear. And once you were promoted with those same eight people, you became soldiers as a group called contuberniums. And 10 groups of contuberniums, which is eight men, would march in unison called a century. Six centuries, 480 men, would then be called a cohort. 10 cohorts plus one cohort and 120 riders would be called a legion, marching toward the orders of one commander. And every single one of them were cross-trained to be able to take care of the other eight men that they started out with. Why is this important? Well, we're in a spiritual war, guys. Look around you. I'd probably say that there's about 120 people in this room, and you guys get to be a part of Christ's legion as men and brothers in Christ called soldiers. You see, angels get to be the riders. They get to go on the outside and protect the foot soldiers, and the soldiers get to protect one another. And between the two, we seek to please the commander above. And as much as it's an individual discipline within our lives, we are also marching together in unison by the word of God. And what I love about commanders is that they have to build in rank. They're just not given the title. It's not just, hey, you're the commander now, enjoy it. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived the perfect life as a soldier. He suffered and died. He rose again. And guess what? Now he's recruiting. And he's recruited you. And you know, as soldiers, we're going to suffer on the battlefield. We're going to be tempted to become distracted. We're going to overwork ourselves, overexhort ourselves. We're going to have selfish desires. We're also going to be placed under demonic oppression. And if we're going to fight this battle well, then we need to have a heavenly perspective. We need to have the mindset of pleasing the commander and not seeking to please men. We need to have a disciplined lifestyle of following God daily, proactively, although suffering still progressing. Lastly, no one engaging in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And you know, the word affair is a marital word. It's a strong word. And the word affair refers to the matters of personal interest and importance. And what I've found is oftentimes what I believe is incredibly important in this world is incredibly less important to God. And oftentimes, the consequence of living by personal importance is you fall out of rank. I want you to imagine an army with me. Each one of us, each person at a table probably has about eight people in their group, right? So we're all marching in cohorts, okay? We're marching together on the front lines. And suddenly I look to my right and I see this really cool city. Everybody's laughing. Everybody's having fun. I'm thinking to myself, this is getting tiring. I'm kind of getting annoyed of this whole, you know, discipline thing. And I keep looking and I keep looking and suddenly I just stop. And I look back and I say, I wonder what my life would be with that. Looks important, and I sprint over there. Guys, what's going to happen when I run over there? Well, number one, since I stopped, people behind me have to stop because I'm now in the way. I've also confused others because they're wondering if the commander actually, you know, sent this cohort to go over there. And finally, others may make this mistake of following me. And because of one man, an entire cohort can fall out of line. Listen, by seeking to follow God's word, you will naturally find yourself marching to the same anthem. Find your group of eight men. March for Christ with the mind of a soldier. Let's shift to verse 5. Let's look at the athlete. From the mind of a soldier to the heart of an athlete. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, the kind of athlete that Paul's referring to here is that of an Olympian. Their hearts are fierce with disciplining themselves for that marathon. They train, they compete, they go on diets, they become contestants. They discipline themselves. And once they get in the race, they continue on until it's finished. And even when they want to quit, their heart is pushing and saying, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. It's worth it. Whenever I watch the Olympics, I've found myself recognizing the flag before I recognize the person. And although Olympians take home a medal when they finish, the credit goes to the nation of where they came from, right? And just like an Olympian represents their country, we run to represent our majesty. And as we run for him with daily discipline in God's word, that way we can also invest into others and glorify God daily. He will take the credit. But as he takes the credit, he will also credit us for running. The question is, how well are you running for him today? How fierce is your heart for the Lord? Are you pausing because you want to take a break and watch that Netflix show and you still feel in your heart saying, you still need to get in the Word? How long are you going to push that aside? You know, when I was learning to ride a bicycle, it hurt when I fell. And I kept falling over and over and over. And I got so angry because I expected to learn how to ride that bike faster. But guess what? When I learned to ride that bike, I loved it. And I couldn't stop riding it. 5-6 hours a day, I would continue to do it. But when you discipline yourself for godliness, and you add a discipline to your life, guess what? It's going to be hard at first because it's going to be sacrificial. It's going to hurt. You may feel like you're falling, but once you get it, you'll learn to love it. You'll learn to love it. Now, let me also caution you that it's easier to fall out of a discipline than it is to build a discipline. Don't ever create a cheat day, like going to McDonald's one time, because then you'll find going to McDonald's twice a week, 3 times a week, 4 times, 5 times in one day. And guess what? You start feeling bad. You start physically feeling worn down. You start physically and mentally just sitting back on that couch, and suddenly you're asking yourself, where did my discipline go? What happened to it? Don't let your guard down with a cheat day, but plant your heart in God every day. Our jobs as an athlete is to represent God's flag well. And just like America cheers for the people who are competing under the flag of the USA, so guess what, guys? God is cheering for you, and the angels under him are cheering for you as an Olympian representing God. For me, I'm encouraged by that, to hear God cheering me on, saying, you can do it. I believe in you. Let's shift to verse 6, join in cultivation. We've looked at the mind of a soldier, the heart of an athlete, and now we're looking at the hands of a farmer. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you all understanding. You know, farmers don't have an easy job, even from the beginning of time. Genesis 3:18 says, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And I'll paraphrase, thistles and thorns will sweat on your face. The farmer has to learn patience. You have to build up strength. You have to build up endurance. And you're going to struggle. You're going to wait. But you will protect the crop. And as the crop sprouts, the farmer gets to enjoy the fruits of its labor, of his labor. Now, let me also just say that we will never be able to give to others what we haven't experienced ourselves. And what I mean by that is you have to be fed in God's word before you can share God's word. Oftentimes, the work of the farmer can be tedious, it's ambiguous, it's even boring and unexciting. Maybe you feel like you are responding to emails, and it's like, oh my gosh, just another email, or you're having to respond to phone calls that just seem tedious and you're not going anywhere with it, or you're just simply reading God's word and you're thinking to yourself, I know this is supposed to be growthsome, but I really just don't feel or it doesn't seem like I'm making any progress. And you may feel weary of doing good. However, Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Farmers are masters at patience. And guess what? When a crop sprouts, it can feed multitudes. Paul also was a master farmer. He would till the ground. He would plant seeds. He would cultivate them. He would wait and watch, and he would even protect the people of that crop. Let me ask, who or what do you turn to when life gets tough, when the weather gets bad? Can you honestly say that you turn to God when life gets tough, or are you only turning to God in good harvest? Did you know that heavy snow can actually produce more crop if cultivated correctly? And did you know that some crops actually need trench floods for those roots to grow deep? Even so, did you know that the scorching heat can benefit an entire crop if contained within a green bed? Finally, did you know that the farmer provides intentional and special care of the crop when the weather gets bad? You see, the farmer is patient to its crop because it's going to take a while for it to sprout. He's kind to the crop. He's not envious of other people's crops because he's focused on what he has to do to build up that crop for season. He's not boasting in what he's done within that crop, but he's prepared in and out of season to share what he has with others. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be prepared in and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with patience and careful instruction. For the sake of time, let's go ahead and close pretty quickly. Verse 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let me summarize this up. This was actually a hymn in the early church. And instead of this songs that we sometimes hear today that are feel-good worship, I like to call it, they're worship songs that bring conviction and humility. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we're going back to the basics right now. When you give your life to Christ, your old self is dead. And let me just tell you, you have absolutely no right to resurrect it. Because resurrection is God's job, not yours. And if we start resurrecting things, guess what? We're still messed up. We still struggle. We're forgiven. We're great sinners, but we follow a greater Savior. And when we start trying to do things that's God's responsibility, we're going to mess up. And we're going to be a poor representation for Christ. So equip yourself in godliness that the Lord would give you discernment in all things, in the new life that you now live in Christ. The second one, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. You see, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer all have to endure in different ways. For the soldier, he endures mentally. For the athlete, physically. And for the farmer, patiently. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Flip the coin, we must never let fear overcome us because the next one says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Guys, we're going to be put up against some really tough situations in life. You guys have already gone through tough situations in life. However, the soldier must keep marching, the farmer must keep cultivating, and the athlete must keep running. Why? I'll give you three reasons. Because the commander sees the battlefield and knows what's to come and knows the tactics to use. And so he knows exactly where to place you. The person training the athlete understands the athlete's limitation, and he won't push him beyond those limitations. And for the farmer's property is taxed by the government on the soil that it sits on, and you are on God's soil. So keep cultivating. Finally, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. You know, when I was bringing home that new puppy, I was excited to have her in my life. I loved her so much. I still do, don't get me wrong. But as time went on, I began to question whether or not I was a good fit for this. If we needed to take this little guy back because really I couldn't put in the time. But when I look back those past 2 weeks and I look at the relationship that we've started to build and the training and progress that that puppy has made, I'm rejuvenated. I'm encouraged. I'm refreshed. And guys, there's going to be times that you may struggle in trusting in God because the circumstances seem like they're weighing you down. Maybe your marriage is struggling in this room. Maybe your health is disintegrating. Or maybe you've lost your job and your finances are shot. Maybe you're just hurting and you don't even know why. Look back on your life right now and see how faithful God has already been to bring you through. Oftentimes when I'm going through a tough situation, it feels like chaos. We have a cultural axiom here called controlled chaos, knowing that God is still in control of all things. And even if I don't feel like it's being orchestrated at that moment, when 2 or 3 years go by and I look back, I see how God made it for good. And I see how God strengthened me through it. And I see how God encouraged me through it. And I see how God was glorified through it. But maybe you're just tired or weary. You know, the Roman army actually knew the toils of war and the exhaustion that it produced. And you know, when the first and second line of a cohort and a legion began to become incredibly weary, they would trade out the first and second row with the third and fourth row, and they would trade out so that the others could rest, and they would slowly make their way back, and then they would slowly make their way forward. Guys, surround yourself with people who are faithful men that you can march in life with. There is so much healing. There is so much encouragement when you spend life with one another on the foundation of Christ. And find people who are going to fight your battle with you. Find people who will swing the sword a couple times on your behalf, because Jesus has already declared the battle as won. And as soldiers, a victory to a soldier only means that we've been through the battle. We have to endure. So have the mind of a soldier, have the heart of an athlete, and have the hands of a farmer. Let me pray over you guys. Father, you are the God who created the heavens and the earth. You are the God who knows every single person in this room, every single person in this world, protecting us, caring for us, giving us opportunities to come before you, never giving up on us, Father. And it was because of your Son, Lord, even though feeling separated from us for many years, through your Son, you brought us back together, and you've recruited us as soldiers. So, Father, as we go on over this next month, I ask that you would encourage these men in a way that they would persevere in what they're going through, whatever struggles that they may be going through. Father, I ask that you would reveal a friend to them who can come alongside them. And Father, I ask in this time that you would also have them reveal. Father, I ask that they would also be revealed someone that they can invest into. Father, strengthen them in this time. Mentor them in this time. And help us to invest in one another. Not because we want to share our opinions or theories, but Father, we want to share the Word of God, your truth, your absolute truth. So Father, we thank you, we praise you, and it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.